Lord, that you came to earth. You gave your only begotten Son. And Lord, we believe this message. We believe your word is flawless. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon me in power. And I pray you would fill my mouth. And I pray you'd speak to all of us, whatever is on your heart, as we just simply look to the scripture and declare you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to be reading some scriptures from about the birth of Christ. And, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm just going to tell you this. I'm not good at creating a sermon. A sermon like, okay, what clever message can we give for Christmas? Once in a while, God will give me one, like, you know, wise men worship him or something like that. I'm rather just like the text. And so this morning, I want you to just enjoy the text and what it says. Let's look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So we see the Trinity stated in the first two verses in John's Gospel. We see that the Word is with God and the Word is God. And the Holy Spirit is not mentioned there, but the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. One God. There's only one God. There are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but only one God. And the Word, the Logos is a Greek word that refers to the best expression of a thought. The Logos is a representation of the truth. The Logos is, of course, the Word, the written Word, but it's also the name of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word is God. He's with God in the beginning. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you remember in the Garden of Eden, where God creates the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it's Elohim. It's not El, which is singular, or Elo, which is dual, but Elohim. In the beginning, God, a unity, one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God says, let us make man in our own image. Who's he talking to? The Trinity is talking to itself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image. And so in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God. And it says in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. So there's a statement that only the Word made everything. There is no other creator. Now, we can take things that God made and make things out of them. You know, I can take some wood and I can build a bench. But God made the wood. God is the creator of all things. And we simply use the things that he has made. He's made all things. And it says, and in him, verse 4, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So in Jesus is life, L-I-F-E, life. And that life is the light of men. You know, in quoting that, I noticed that the F comes before the G alphabetically. You have to have life before you can have light. What the light inside of us is life. Without life, there's no light. And so in him is life, and that life, the life of Jesus, is the light of men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When you receive Jesus into your heart, a light bulb goes on, and you have life. Suddenly you have light to see. You know, we were in darkness. God calls us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Remember when Paul was told, you're going to be calling people from the power of Satan to the power of God, from the darkness into the light. And that's what happened. For me, it happened when I was a 26-year-old. I went from the power of darkness, the power of Satan, to the power of God and light. And God said, let there be light. And the light goes on. He becomes a life inside of us. It's Christ. And he says, the light shines in the darkness. That's Jesus. But the darkness has not understood it. Two possible translations of that word. The darkness has not overcome it. You know, darkness cannot overcome light. If you flip on a light bulb in a room, the darkness doesn't exist anymore. You can't, unless a light bulb burns out. And darkness cannot overtake light. And it also, darkness has not understood it. People that are in darkness don't understand the truth of God's word. In verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. And of course, this is referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So John the Baptist, we know, was born 6 months ahead of his cousin Jesus. He was out in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight paths, repent. And people were repenting and getting baptized for forgiveness. And then Jesus comes, and we know that the Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove, and the voice of the Father said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's a Trinity, the Father speaking, the Son being baptized, the Spirit coming down like a dove, one God. And John was only a witness to the coming of the light. In verse 10, now it talks about Jesus again. It says, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So the statement that really strikes me in this chapter is verse 10. It's just a very profound verse to me. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And so then it goes down to verse 14, and it says, the word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here, what we're talking about in the Christmas message is what we call the incarnation, God becoming a man. The Word, who created the universe, becoming one of us. This is the declaration that we make as believers. The alternative is what? Evolution, that there is no God, that it's all just one big accident. We got here by mistake, you know, a little explosion occurred. That doesn't work. Evolution is a pseudoscience. It doesn't work. So then what's the other explanation? Is it Islam? Muhammad didn't even have his vision until the 6th century about Allah. It doesn't check out. It doesn't check out. There is no other explanation other than the Word of God. That this is the Word of God. It is flawless. I remember the story of Billy Graham. He said that he had a crisis in his faith. He probably heard this before. When Billy Graham was a younger man, very effective in his preaching for reaching the campuses and so forth, some of his friends began to doubt the Bible. They began to doubt the Bible. They were influenced by liberal thinking, and they began to criticize the Bible. And one of his good friends actually fell away. And when this happened, it almost stumbled Billy Graham to where Billy Graham didn't know how to handle it. And he began to wonder, is the Word of God flawless? Is it? And he finally one day went out and he put in his woods in where the North Carolina, is that where he's from? In the woods in North Carolina, he set the Bible on a stump. And he said, God, as I believe that Jesus is your Son, I choose to believe this is your Word and it is flawless and I will live by it. And he declared it. And ever since then, in every sermon he ever gave, Billy Graham would say, the Word of God says, the Word of God says. And the Bible declares that it is flawless. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times, perfect. And the Word of God, we believe, as we believe in Jesus, is pure and is perfect. And we put our trust in God's flawless Word. And the Word declares, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. Paul was standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts 26, or standing before King Agrippa, actually. And he said, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Why can't God raise the dead? God is the creator of the universe. And so, as Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, don't confess doubt, confess faith. And the sad thing is that though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected by the Jewish nation, and he's still being rejected by the world today. Most people in this world think that Jesus is a fairy tale or a fable. They think that he's, you know, maybe a legend or whatever. The Islamic people think he was a good guy, but, you know, there's no resurrection. They don't believe that, you see. And so when you choose to follow and believe in Jesus Christ, you get on the narrow road. There's that broad road to destruction, and many there be. Wow. But narrow is the road to life, and few there be that find it. Oh, God, help us. There's only one road. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. He alone has the words of eternal life. Peter declared before the Sanhedrin, there's no other name under heaven given to men through which we must be saved. And what was the purpose of the coming of Jesus? The purpose of the coming of Jesus was not just to be the cute little baby. The purpose of Jesus was to grow up and become a man and fulfill his most important mission, which was to die on the cross. He came to reveal the Father to us. His ministry was confirmed by miracles, signs, and wonders, but his mission was to take away our sin. In John 1:29, you have it right in your chapter this morning, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and what does he say? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ took away the sin of the world, but people that refuse to believe in him cannot be his children. Because it says, as many as believed in him, as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Wow. Merry Christmas, indeed. Eternal life. Hallelujah. I was taking my famous walk, which you get tired of hearing about my Bidwell Park walk, but that's what I do every day. And as I was walking, I was going, Lord, nothing makes sense right now. The election didn't make sense. The pandemic doesn't make sense. Things that are happening are trials in my life. They don't make sense. I haven't heard you in a while, not clearly about things. I'm in your word every day, but I'm just living by faith. And I thought about this beautiful verse. The word became flesh and lived for a while among us. And suddenly my heart just got quiet. And went, the rest doesn't matter. The rest doesn't matter. God wants me to apply faith, not based on any circumstance other than I believe it. I believe your word, Lord. You came to earth for me. You're the Lamb of God who takes away my sins. And suddenly this peace came over my heart. When you think about the victory that is yours in Jesus, the rest that we're facing, whatever we're reading in the paper, whatever we're seeing in our streets happen, it becomes kind of dim because Jesus Christ is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is the Son of God. And the gospel is that the Virgin Mary gave birth. And we'll look at a couple more scriptures, but let's read the rest of it. Verse 15, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You see, the law, Moses got the law, and the law shows us how we're supposed to live. But we broke the law. The law is holy, but we broke the law. But Christ comes and he brings grace and he brings truth, the forgiveness of God. Christ is the end of the law, and that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. So we worship Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Now, one of the amazing things about Christmas is that it fulfills a lot of prophecy, doesn't it? In Micah 5:2, as you know, it was predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, it says, out of you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, will come a ruler whose origins are from eternity. So Bethlehem was surrounded by an area called Ephrathah, and it was predicted 700 years in advance that the Messiah, whose origins are from eternity, would be born in Bethlehem. And we'll get back to prophecy. Turn now to, let's go to the other places in Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, as we continue to meditate on the Word becoming flesh. Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. He gave him the name Jesus. And so we're gonna read Mary's account in just a moment. But you see, Mary had already been visited by Gabriel. She was pregnant. And when Joseph found out she was pregnant, he said, well, I better divorce her. And you probably know in those 8 days, they would quite often marriage was a matter of arrangement. The parents would arrange it. And in any case, Mary and Joseph were engaged. Mary would have been a young woman. And when it was found out she's engaged, she's pregnant. But how did she get pregnant? I mean, you're engaged to me and you got pregnant. It's rather than disgrace her and say you're a fornicator and stone her to death, Joseph, being a good man, was going to put her away quietly and say we won't get married. But the angel came to Joseph and said, no, the child is from the Holy Spirit. He will be our Savior. You'll name him Jesus. And so Joseph realized the angel had spoken to him. He obeyed. And he took Mary as his wife, but he had no relationship with her until after Jesus was born. So the virgin birth, the virgin shall be with child. That's Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall give birth to a child. That Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And so afterwards in Matthew, of course, you have the account of the Magi. But the Magi, actually, the wise men, if you read the story, and I'm not going to read chapter 2, you'll discover that they actually came sometime later. Jesus was at the house. And so the birth occurred in the stable, but the Magi saw the star and they came later. And it says that coming to the house, and they went to King Herod. King Herod said, found out that they're in Bethlehem. And remember, Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem 2 years and younger, because the Magi probably came at least a year after the birth of Jesus. And that's when they gave the gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Valuable gifts which would have provided financially for Joseph to take Mary and the child safely to Egypt, having been warned in a dream. And then Herod kills the babies of Bethlehem, which are not, they're not that many, but a small town. And then later, Joseph is turned, he told he can return to Israel, but rather than go to Bethlehem, he goes to Nazareth, and Jesus is raised in Galilee, Nazareth. Now turn over to Luke. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark doesn't really have anything about the birth of Jesus. Mark starts out with him already as a 30-year-old, beginning his public ministry. In Luke, you have the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it's the story of the birth of John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than Jesus. I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be called Great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And you know what Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done as you have said." And the angel left her. Okay, so let's sequence it together. Angel comes to Mary and says, "You're going to have a child." Mary becomes pregnant. Joseph's going to divorce her, but then he's told, "Don't divorce her." And now, later in the chapter, the song of Mary praising God. You have the song of John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, praising God. And then you have the actual birth of Jesus. Are you ready for that? The birth of Jesus. Chapter 2. Turn to Luke chapter 2. This is the normal story that people read at Christmas. Luke chapter 2. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. The first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone should go to his own house, town to register." And so, feeling very powerful, Caesar Augustus issues a decree that people should go to their individual original town so he can get a census and he can use that to tax people. So Joseph, verse 4, went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news of great joy. The message of Christmas is good news of great joy, and that is that God loves us, and God sent his son to die for us. And it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. One obvious meditation for me is that once you have met Jesus, you spread the word. That's what we're trying to do. Tell other people. We become fishers of men. And then it says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Okay, so the Christmas story. The Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. The fulfillment of prophecy. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, with a famous Isaiah verse. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born. Now that's his humanity. He's the Son of Man. For us a son is given. That's his deity, the Son of God. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Pretty soon, we won't have to worry about whether it's Trump or Biden anymore. It will be Jesus ruling over the whole world. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Word became flesh. The creator of the universe became man. That's the story of who we serve and who we bow down to, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the midst of a dark world, who we celebrate is Jesus. And this Christmas, the comfort that we have is not to be found by the Christmas tree or in the gifts, although I like my Christmas tree and gifts. Some of us are going to be with family. Some of us will not be able to be with family. But the comfort that we have is that we have Jesus in our lives. We've asked Jesus to come into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior. And that decision determines where we spend eternity. Our purpose in this life is to make sure that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. We declare the Christmas message is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. You live in a world that it does not recognize him. Our job is to make him known to that lost world. And I pray that each of us would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that there's a great testing of our faith happening on the world right now through tribulation. But as you continue to declare Christ and live for him, that's the victory that overcomes this world. I think that's all I have to share with you. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of great joy, that Jesus Christ was born, and that Jesus, you became a man, and you taught us, you healed us, and most importantly, you died on the cross for us. And we declare you Son of God, crucified, buried, and risen on the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father. You are the Lamb of God. You are our great high priest and our good shepherd. And we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. Lord, I do pray that you, in this coming year, breathe on us more of the Holy Spirit. Freshly anoint us with your power. We need you, Lord. You said that we are not orphans. You sent the Counselor, and that he would teach us and remind us of all things. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing the things that are to come. We thank you for the Scriptures, Lord, your great and precious promises. Help us to be diligent in the Scriptures in this coming year. I pray that you would direct this little church, CIF, and make it what you want it to be in the coming year. Lord, help us to have open doors for the gospel. Mm-hmm. We pray for the church across the United States. We pray for the church in the Philippines. We pray, Lord, knowing that you're at work in China, you're at work everywhere. And we bless the saints in your name. Our eyes are on you, Lord. We look to you that you might deliver us from this pandemic. You might give success to those in authority over us. We pray for the vaccine to be distributed according to your will. But Lord, in the midst of it all, we just declare our peace that Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I pray your blessing upon your people, Lord God. We worship you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.